I feel you did a good job picking out songs for the subject. I really appreciate that. You've done a good job. I want to tell you how much I've enjoyed being with you. I appreciate your hospitality. I really do appreciate that. The meals that you've had, I've really enjoyed those very, very much. And I've enjoyed being with Seth and Summer and their children. I've really enjoyed being with them. Last night we had Seth's dad, Leon, and I was glad to have him, Leon and Linda. We had them last night. I really enjoyed that. So I've really enjoyed the time with you. So tonight I want to study with you about the old man versus the new man. So it's a study of Colossians 3 verses 5 through 10. The letter to the Colossians is a powerful essay. A powerful essay on salvation and Christian living. And at the center of it all is the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we focus on the passage, which is Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10, we want to study we dealing with the old man versus the new man, we want to remind ourselves of this little letter. So I want to survey it a little bit. So in the first chapter, if you turn to Colossians, you read along with me. So in the first chapter, Paul discusses Christ as the source of all the good that God has planned for us. And in verse 14, in fact, I'll begin in verse 13, where it refers to the Father who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So it talks about Jesus here, and Christ is the center. This whole thing, the center of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center of the letter. So in verse 14, in Him we have our redemption. In whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So this is Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, he says, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, when you think about invisible, something invisible cannot be seen. But he is the image of the invisible God. So in other words, it's character. The character of Jesus is the thing being referred to. He is the image of the invisible God. And when it talks about he's the firstborn of all creation, it is not talking about that he was actually born. That's not the point. It is talking about the rank he holds. He is the firstborn. In the Old Testament, the firstborn was the one that received the inheritance and all that kind of thing like that. So he is the image of the invisible God, and he holds the highest rank. That's the point being made in verse 15. He is the firstborn of all creation. And in verses 16 through 18, in him were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth. And, of course, the Gospel of John agrees with this. Through him all things were created. And in him were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through him and unto him. So they are created. He is above all things, and all things find their purpose in him. As we read in verse 16, for in him were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible, things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities. Now these refer to authorities. And some of them, we don't know for sure, but some of them might be even the satanic powers. All things come through him. But that doesn't mean that he approves of them or wants them. But in the plan of God, even the things visible, things invisible, thrones, principalities, powers, all things are through him and unto him. All things. That includes them all. And to me, in verse 17, he is before all things. In other words, he is first. And then in him all things consist. I don't really like that, because the literal meaning of that is hold together. They hold together. In him all things hold together. And so it's like a it's like there's a mass or something like that, and he's the one that holds it together. He is the one that holds it together. Jesus is such a person. He holds it together. Do you think that? Do you understand that? In Jesus, it is held together. He is the one that holds it together. All things find their meaning in Jesus. And that's one of the points that is made in this little letter. All things are in him. All things consist. In verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now there, the firstborn is the first one that has been raised from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And this is another point that is made very often in connection with Jesus. He is the fullness of God. So it's the pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens, and you being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, and so on. In verse 23, if so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. So as Paul begins this letter, he is really making the point. Jesus is the centerpiece of it. Now in verse 24, I really like this very good passage. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill upon my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I was made a minister, a servant, according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to youward in your behalf, for things that I'm going to do with you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations. Now, in the Bible, the word mystery refers to something that formerly was not known, but it has now been revealed. So the mystery doesn't mean something unknown. The mystery means something that was unknown, but it has now been revealed. So that's the point. It always has that. It always has that meaning. So, according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to you, or to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath it been manifest. See, it's open now. It's not revealed. It's not concealed anymore. To whom, but now hath it been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This is such a significant passage, and I wish that I had the power to bring it out like I'd like to. In fact, one of the books that I've written is Christ in You, the Hope of Glory, and that comes from this very passage. So, in verse 27, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. And, you know, you might say, well, we're studying about something that doesn't have to do with us. No, we are not studying something that has nothing to do with us. We are studying a passage that has everything to do with us. Because is Christ in you? If Christ is not in you, you don't have any hope of glory. See? You see how significant that is? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ in me means motivating me, energizing me, so that I'm living. In other words, Christ, I have been crucified. And I no longer, the life that I now live in the flesh, I no longer live, I have been crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So that's what we need to understand. So as I follow Jesus in my life, that's what I need to do. I'm following Jesus in my life. I'm doing the things that Jesus wants me to do. So that's the idea that he is talking about here. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So that's what Paul was preaching. He wanted people to follow Jesus, to imitate him. Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ, he said. So we imitate Christ. In that way, he lives in me. When I'm doing what he says, when I live as he lived, then I'm imitating Jesus, and he is living in me. And that's what we're all to do, all of us. And I bid you to do that. You are the saints here. And that's what you need to do. I need to do. All of us need to let Jesus live in us. Christ in us is the mystery of the ages, but a mystery that has been revealed. He is the mystery of the ages. And that's the point being made in Colossians 1, 24 through 27. Now, I'm going to skip a little bit further now, down in verse 10. In fact, I'm going to begin in verse Colossians 2 and verse 8. Take heed lest there shall be any one that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, get the connection here. He goes right on. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When we see Jesus, as Jesus told Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. When we're looking at Jesus, we need to understand that he embodies the fullness of deity. There is no deity that is not in Jesus. When we see Jesus, just like he was telling Philip, we are seeing deity. All right? That's exactly what we're seeing. We're seeing deity. So that's the point that he wants us to understand. So, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And notice the connection here. Notice that verse. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in him ye are made full. How else could he make us full unless he were full of deity himself? So the point is that in him ye are made full, who is the head of all principality and power. So that's the idea. We are made full in that we receive all the blessings God has for us. In him, there is no blessing that God has intended for us that is outside of Christ. Every one of the blessings that God has intended, they're in Christ. Nothing outside of Christ. All of them are in Christ. And we need to understand that. And that is exactly what Paul is telling us here. So, in verse 11, in whom ye were circumcised with a circumcision, not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. So, again, in him we are made full in that we receive all the blessings God has for us. And in verse 11, in whom ye were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. In circumcision, there in the Old Testament, there was some of the flesh that was put away. But the idea here is it's not the physical flesh. That's not the idea. But it's the deeds of the flesh and the practices of the flesh. That is what is put away. So through circumcision in Christ, through that, we put off all that we need to put away. And in verse 11, read that again. With a circumcision not made with hands in the putting off of the body of the flesh. Now that has to do with practices that you engage in, that you should not engage in. We put those off. We put those away. We don't engage in those. And he's going to get in detail a little bit more a little bit later in that. So our conversion centered around baptism. And look in verse 12. In verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses and transgressions. So we are circumcised through Christ in that in him we put away all we need to put away. And through baptism, the flesh is put away. Now, our conversion. Now he makes a point. Our conversion centered around baptism results in a startling change. Should result in a startling change. So our conversion centered around baptism, and that goes back to verse 12. Makes a startling change in our lives. We're delivered from the laws of Moses. And I want to give some attention here, beginning in verse 13. And you being dead through your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us. And I think that was the idea of the law. Because he says, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having despoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So, if we've been delivered, and here I want to use an illustration. As he says here, like in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come. Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angel, dwelling in things which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast the head, from whom all the body, being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands, increases with the increase of God. Now in verse 20, that's where I want to use the illustration. If you died with Christ. And so if you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances, handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all of which things are to perish with the using. Now the thing about the rudiments, when that word rudiments is used, a good illustration for us to think about is we're not dealing with toys. We have matured, we're not dealing with toys. And I like to use the idea that if I were to tell a child, and I'm not a child. I'm going to tell a. I'm going to use a. Say I'm telling a teenager. I'm going to give you a brand new car. I'm going to give you a nice car, brand new car, and so you would get all excited about that car. And so the day would come, and I would say, "All right, I'm preparing to give you this car now. Are you ready?" And so I bring out this car about this long. It's a toy. Oh, it's a beautiful toy. I mean, it the paint, everything is wonderful. How well would that teenager appreciate that? That's not what, he didn't want a toy. So what Paul is saying is that we are in for the real thing now. And one of the things I like to talk about is that, for example, when you think about the Old Testament priests, we say, now, the Old Testament priests were, they were the real thing. Do you realize that they were not the real thing? We are the real thing. You see that? We are the real thing. They were figures. They were mere types. We are the real thing. And listen, you can follow that all through. Think about the temple in the Old Testament and the tabernacle before that. That was I like to think about the tabernacle that Moses made. When that tabernacle was built, if you had gone out to that tabernacle and you had examined the boards of that tabernacle, they were made covered with gold. If you had looked closely at those boards, do you think that you might have seen a scratch? Gold is a soft metal. And they were subjected to some pretty rough handling. So, after a while, there would have been some scratches. And the fabric that was used in the temple, it was subjected to stress. And almost certainly, it would have had to be refurbished, updated, repaired. Well, our temple doesn't ever need to be updated. And see, that was the model. That was the model. We have the real temple. The real temple is not this building. It is we. In the Lord, we are the temple of the Lord. So again, we say, well, that was the real temple. I mean, it was a physical structure. Yeah, but it wasn't a real temple. We have the real temple. We are the real temple. That's a marvelous thing for me to think about. So, notice the words in chapter 3, in verse 3. When ye died and your life was hid in God. So compare in chapter 2 and verse 20. If ye died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourself to ordinances, handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all of which things are to perish with the using? In other words, why go back and try to adopt the Old Testament? The Old Testament is now... it's through. You're not going to be able to go back and worship according to the terms of the Old Testament. We have a new temple. And that's the point that he makes. So in verse 20, if you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, then contrast 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So you see the contrast. If you died with Christ in chapter 2 and verse 20, and then chapter 3 and verse 1, if you were raised with Christ. So there you have the idea. So notice the words, when Christ our life shall be manifested, then shall ye be manifested with him, be manifested in glory. In other words, we no longer live our life as we would live it, but as Christ lives it. It is Christ's life that men see when they look at us, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Now I want to get a little more specific, because really we're getting to the part I really wanted to emphasize. I've been introducing so far. But I really want you to stay along for the ride here. In chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, let's first read that together. Colossians 3, 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things cometh the wrath of God, for which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein ye also all once walked when ye lived in these things, but now do ye also put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing yet ye have put off the old man with his doing, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now I want to give some specific attention to some of these things. Now I want to read again. Listen to this list. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. 3:6. Wherein ye also once walked when ye lived in these things, but now do ye put them all away. Anger and wrath, malice, shameful speaking. Lie not one to another. I'm going to analyze some of these things, and that's where I really want you to listen carefully. Seeing you have put off the old man with his doing. Putting off the old man includes putting away his practices. So I want to ask you. I want to know, have we put away the things we must put away? For example, one of the things listed is fornication. I'm going to give specific attention to these things. Have we put away fornication? Now, I would like to say, none of us has ever committed fornication. Well, I'm sorry, but I likely can't say that. Probably at some point in our lives, we committed fornication. If we did, have we put it away? You have to make a decision. You're not going to commit fornication ever, ever anymore. And you have to make it stick. Otherwise, we're not living after Christ. We have not done that. Have we forsaken the practice of it? Have we refused to commit it anymore? And then the next term that he mentions is uncleanness. This is back up in verse 5. Have we put away uncleanness? Now listen, uncleanness is a broader term than fornication. It includes more. It is a broader term than fornication. Have we put away homosexuality? We are expected to put away homosexuality. If we are guilty of that crime, we're guilty of that sin, we must put it away and not ever do it anymore. We renounce that. Have we put away pornography? Oh, there are all kinds of excuses for pornography. Oh, it's so easy. Yes, it is. Does that make it right? That doesn't have the thing to do with making it right, but it is so easy. Click of a button. And there you are. Pornography. It is a dreadful sin. Have we put away the unholy associations that may lead to this kind of sin? The company you keep. That's a very important thing. What company do you keep? With whom do you associate? We need to be careful about that because it may lead you into some of these very sins that we're looking at here. And if we put them away, we're not playing a game. We're not playing a game. Too many Christians are thinking they're playing a game. We're not playing a game. We've got to put them away and make it stick. Make it stick. Have we put away passion? Now, let me analyze passion just a little bit. Ungovernable desire. Ungovernable desire. It is like a fire smoldering, capable of blazing up of its own accord. Have we put away evil lusts? Passion and lust are synonyms, but with different shades of meaning. They're used together in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 5, where Paul refers to the behavior of Gentiles. Not knowing God, the Gentiles ran wild in all manner of sexual excess. It is very discouraging today to see any program, almost any program, because they're going to have all kinds of things about what the evil that's going on today. And you can hardly listen to anything without being drawn into that. So not knowing God, the Gentiles ran wild in all manner of sexual excess in our day. Our society is running wild. It is running wild in sexual excess. Things that are terrible. And Paul is talking about that right here. 2,000 years ago. So we could distinguish the two words, passion and desire, as smoldering fire and the willingness to fan it into flames. My brothers and sisters, you cannot play with temptation. When you play with temptation, you're going to lose the game. Because when you play with temptation, after a while, you may get drawn into the idea where you will say, I think I'm going to fan the flame there. And before you know it, you will be drawn into it. You can't do that. The Lord does not want us to do that. And if we do that, we will not be true to Him. What about covetousness? Well, covetousness is one of those things that it's not really all that bad. You wouldn't mind a covetous person coming and sitting down by you, would you? See, we minimize covetousness. But it is a heinous sin. Let me emphasize how heinous it is. The heinousness of this sin is that it puts other things first instead of God. One of the most deceptive of sin. And I hope you listen carefully to this. We may find ourselves depending upon our possessions instead of God. We may find ourselves interested in acquiring more just to be doing. And again, as I say these things, I need to examine my heart, and you need to examine your heart. Sometimes we get the idea that we gain for gaining's sake, so that we can have more. How much more do you need? And we keep on and on and on. As I said, covetousness is a terrible sin. When what we will do to acquire things occupies our minds and lives more than God, we have become covetous. So I bid you, look at your life. All of us, look at our lives. Have we become covetous without realizing what we're doing? Have we put away anger? These are two of the things. This list is a long list. Have we put away anger and wrath? Both of these words are very similar and have to do with a temper that gets out of control. Do you have a temper that gets out of control? I have a temper, but nobody sees it anymore much. The thing is, when I was a little boy, I remember a cap gun that I had. Oh, that was a lovely cap gun. And that cap gun, I mean, I could just go on and on telling you how beautiful that cap gun was. Then it got to where the cap wouldn't explode the little thing. I'd click it, click it, click it. You know what I did? I broke that pistol. I broke that toy gun. Then I didn't have it anymore. Or I had a broken gun. It was no use to me. You find out that after a while, you break things. And then sometimes, what was it you broke? Sometimes it's a terrible thing you broke. A thing that is going to involve you spiritually and wrong. You need to be careful. Don't let that temper get away. When we deal with people, sometimes we're so angry. And we destroy. We destroy someone. It is so easy to destroy someone with your words. It is so easy to be painful, to hurt somebody with your words. I can think back about some things that I have done to hurt somebody's feelings, and oh, I just regret that. I've gotten to the point where my father-in-law was. When I asked Daddy Lee one day, I said, "Well, what have you been doing today?" He said, "I've been thinking about things I did wrong. I've been thinking about things I did wrong." He was a man who would repent. One of the best men, in fact, the best man that I've ever been around. But I think about that too. Something that I said or did, and I know it hurt. And if I could go back and take that, I would stuff it back in the box. Never open that box again. It just hurts me to think of whom I did hurt. And I won't bring into all that. But some people I hurt, and I didn't mean to hurt them. I didn't know. Sometimes you put your mouth in the gear before it's ready, before the brain is ready. And we don't want to do that. Anger and wrath. Wrath is anger out of control. Out of control. You don't even have any control over it. Wrath. Bubbling up. The fountain is running over. The volcano is exploding. We need to be careful about that. Sometimes, you know, I feel pretty good about our business meetings. They're at Trillicoochee. But I haven't always felt good about business meetings. In fact, if it was up to me, I would never be in another one. But I have to do that. I have to take part in making those decisions. But I've been in business meetings where things got out of hand and there were tempers. That's terrible. That's awful. Because in a business meeting, you're supposed to be talking about spiritual things. And you let your temper get out of control and it boils over and you ruin everything. Oh, we need to be careful about that. My brothers and sisters, I bid you, be very careful. Don't let your temper get out of control. Both of these words are very similar. and have to do with a temper that gets out of control. Not only a matter of what they might make us do, but what they might make us think and what they might make us say. Have we put away malice, ill will, baseness, moral inferiority. What are our standards? Oh, we need to be careful about this. And see, Paul is telling us this, and I want you to be careful. I'm bringing this to your attention because we need to be careful about this. Have we put away railing or blasphemy? Railing. Railing is something when you get on a tear and you're expressing yourself and you're just going over the edge. You can hardly think of enough ugly things to say. Have you ever done that? You just can't get carried away. We must not do that. We must not do that. We must avoid that. Have we put away all shameful speaking, vile, shameful language, dirty epithets? Sometimes we'll say, it's all right. This is not a very dirty joke. How dirty does it have to be? Dirty jokes have no place in the language of a child of God. None. You shouldn't do it, and you shouldn't listen to it. And if you have someone that gets into a situation and you can tell where it's going, you can just say, "Hope, I want you to know I'm not going to listen. I refuse to listen. And I'm sorry if you don't like that. But I'm not going to listen to it. I want to please God rather than men." And think about when you're driving. I'll have to admit, I don't say stuff. Sometimes I'll think stuff about somebody that shouldn't be going on and they're not moving. What are they waiting for? You ever say that? What are you waiting for? What am I going to need to do to get you to go? We need to be careful about that. Again, our temper will carry us away. And I hope you listen. And I hope we reform. You have to work on it. You have to work on it. It doesn't happen by itself. You have to work on it. And you have to make it so. A study of these things in Colossians, especially in this chapter, Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. A study of these things opens up a greater understanding of what conversion is all about. And have put on the new man that is being renewed unto in the direction of knowledge, according to the image of him that created him. In other words, we're copying Jesus. We're trying to imitate Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do. And I like 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye are in the faith. My brothers and sisters, we need periodically to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. And then 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I bid you all do that. I bid you all here at this congregation do that. Be honest with yourselves and in your dealing with others. Be honest. Don't make excuses for yourself, but don't make excuses for others. And you be honest with yourself. I think this is a good congregation. I've really enjoyed being here. And I bid you all serve the Lord. Put Him first. Seek Him first and His righteousness. And all these things will be with you. So at this point, where do you stand? Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your faith? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed your faith? Have you been baptized? If not, you need to do that. What are you waiting for? You reckon the devil is going to give you a break and you're going to say, well, that'll be the day when I do it. Next week. No, the devil is not going to give you a break. He will never do that. Have you served the Lord faithfully? Or have you kind of gone aside? Have you turned aside? Then you need to repent and pray that the thought of your heart will be forgiven. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.